I'm delighted to have Dr. Weaver with us. He and I met years ago when he was pastoring in Connersville, Indiana. And for many years now, he's been the pastor of the Worth Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And a number of years ago, God led some people to approach me about being involved in the school there, which is now referred to as Crown Southwest North Seminary. And I can tell you quite frankly that the one person who has been the greatest encouragement and help, steadfast person there in that place to help me keep going on, and all that's there now with the students coming, and we want to see much more done, the evening school and with a great attendance, and the camp that's been given to us on Lake Texoma, which I think is going to be a tremendous compliment to all the other work. The one man that God has used to encourage me and has been so steadfast in all of that is this man who's about to preach. And I appreciate him. I appreciate his maturity. I appreciate his spirit. I appreciate his love and devotion to the Lord. I appreciate the fact that he and his wife love one another and they're still everlastingly at it, and we're happy that she's here with us today. And I want you to pray for him. One of my heroes in the faith, of course, is C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, I've studied for over 40 years. But Spurgeon said, if I can lead the prayer in a meeting and make the opening comments, I can determine the spirit of the entire meeting. I've thought so much about that, about the way things start. And this is really the beginning of our meetings through the week. And I'm delighted that this good man is here to preach in this meeting. We're going to have a special time of prayer when he's concluded. But you be praying for Dr. Willie Weaver, that God will bless him and use him in a special way. He's coming to preach just after Andrew sings. God bless you, son.
There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I've passed this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when. The wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing, while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be home, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when. The wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past. Shall dawn at last. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Well, that was good, wasn't it? This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Isn't it great to be saved? Great to know the Lord. It's good to be in Powell, Tennessee. And beautiful blooms, blossoms and all. And Texas is dry and fires and all of that. But I believe I'm among friends today. And I'm glad that I am. I think we have some Texans here. Where are you Texans? Raise your hand. They're all around. Very good. So I feel like I'm among friends. They say you can always tell a Texan. You just can't tell them much. Amen? That's just sort of the way it is. But it's good to be here. Thank you, Dr. Sexton, for the opportunity. I love Dr. Sexton. I appreciate his vision, his ministry. I appreciate his heart, his attitude. I've known him a long time, and I believe he's a sincere man of God. And I'm very honored to be here and to preach in this pulpit. Well, I guess I better get started. I have a mentor by the name of Raymond Barber who says don't use too much runway before you get started. So take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at some few verses together to set the standard for what we're trying to say in this message today. Matthew 28. Beginning with verse 18, you're very familiar with these verses, but we need to repeat it again sometimes and to be reminded of it again. Jesus came, verse 18 says, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now I want you to turn to Mark, if you will. Turn over to chapter 16 very quickly. Mark chapter 16. And one verse there, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. In this verse, he said unto them, here it is again, maybe worded a little differently, but the same thing. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's a command of God. That's a divine imperative for the child of God. Now turn to Luke, if you will, chapter 24. You'll see we get to the end of each one of these gospel accounts. And in chapter 24, verses 46 and 48 through 48, we see the same thing reiterated. In verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. By the way, I was just over there and the tomb's still empty. Amen. Amen. You can argue whether that's the one or not, but it does what I need when I'm over there to see the empty tomb. And so he says, in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now let's go to the end of the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Reading there, beginning with verse 21 through verse 23. And we're talking about ministering and missions today, or evangelism. Why are we here? What are we trying to do with this kind of meeting? And I think we're trying to get our hearts stirred as friends to preach the truth to a lost and dying world that needs it. And we are reminded here, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And here we have in the four gospel accounts, right at the end of them, God reminding us again and again, and his people of that day and us today, that we have a task before us that we're supposed to be involved in. And then very quickly, he introduces missions in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. God is telling us what we should be doing. Now, for centuries, believe it or not, there was a time for centuries that the church refused to really debate this issue about going out in missions and reaching a lost and dying world. There was a generation, or generations rather, that said this is not very important. That was another era. That was another dispensation. I know some people who have that theological persuasion today. I don't happen to share that. I believe that it is for us today, and we need to do what God would have us to do. Hundreds of years, literally, the church did not have the evangelistic effort that the church should have had. We go back and search about some of the history of it. 1798 at Northamptonshire Baptist Association, there was a Baptist preacher who was a cobbler. He was bivocational. He had a little church and a cobbler's shop. This cobbler on one side had his Bible, and on the other side, he had a map of the world. He was burdened for the world. This Northampton Baptist Association would meet, and they would debate theology, and they would discuss all of these things. A moderator was a man by the name of John Ryland. John Ryland asked a question one day. He said, "Does anyone have a proposition? Does anyone in this group have a proposition you want to discuss?" This cobbler, who by the way was William Carey, stood and discussed at great length the Great Commission, and wanted to know, as they discussed it, was it obligatory on preachers and churches and Christians of all generations? This was the answer Ryland gave whenever he heard what William Carey was asking. He said this, if you can imagine, "Sit down, young man, sit down. You are a miserable enthusiast. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine." How foolish a theologian was he. In 1790, William Carey spoke at that association, and he preached a message. And in that message, the message you would recollect said, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." 2 years later, in 1792, in Kettering, in the room of a widow's house, thank God for godly widows, there were 12 Baptist preachers who met. They formed what we would call the first modern association for support of missionary enterprise. And they sent William Carey to India. They said, "We'll stay here and hold the ropes as you go down into the well." And Carey went there, and Carey stayed. You know, missionaries used to always do that. They would go and stay. They very seldom ever came home. And so he was that kind of person who was dedicated to the task and began what we would call modern missions. One time, the Duke of Wellington was in the presence of some Christian men. And these Christian men were discussing the possibility of missionary success among the heathen. And so one of them turned to the Duke of Wellington and asked, in his opinion, whether he thought the results would be worth all of the sacrifice and all of the effort and all of the cost. The old soldier replied to them, "Gentlemen, what are your marching orders? Success is not the question for you to discuss. If I read your orders aright, they run thus: Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Gentlemen, obey your marching orders." Obey your marching orders. What are our marching orders today? Our marching orders are to evangelize the world. He stated it five times in the gospel accounts. He stated it right there in Acts. And I haven't read anywhere where he's given us an out to that. There's no way that he's given us out to turn aside or to refuse the great commission God has given us. He never did say, "Don't go because of persecution. Don't go because of hardship. Don't go because of poverty. Don't go because of sickness. Don't go because of death. Don't go because of distance. Don't go because of their irresponsive hearts and the way they're going to treat you." God said, "No, we've got to go." There is absolutely no reason for us not to obey the commission God has given us. It is universal to all Christians on the face of this globe, and it is applied to the whole universe. I believe today there is a sense of urgency. You see, there's a difference in an appointment and an emergency. An appointment, you make it ahead of time and you show up at the doctor's office like that. But an emergency, you've got to get with it and go right in and say, "Hey, I need some help." Well, I believe the apostles realized that years ago when they were given the Great Commission. The world today is lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much time we have left. I really don't. Nobody does. But I can tell you there are a lot of evidences that would suggest to us whatever we're going to do, we better be doing it now. We need to be sacrificing now and living now and serving by faith now. Our country, what's going to happen to it? We just had the privilege of having the Vice Prime Minister of Israel speak to our group of 55 people the other day. And his name is Moshe Yaalon. And he's the man that put the worm in the Iranian computer system so they can't make those nuclear bombs to blow Israel off the map. Basically, he said, and I'm not quoting him exactly, but the impression was given, he had just gotten back from America, and he said, "I didn't get a whole lot of support there," basically. See, I don't know where we're headed for sure. I know what eschatology teaches, but I believe this: we better be doing what we're doing right now. America has a $14+ trillion debt. Did you know that in America right now, that we're spending $11,500 per second to pay back the interest on our debt? Per second. Now, where I was raised, that's a whole lot of money. $690,000 a minute paid back on that debt. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I don't know how long the doors are still going to be open. I don't know how long we're going to be able to have the thrust and the power that we have in America. But I know this: we need to get busy reaching people for God. You see, there is damnation and there is a hell. How many of you believe in hell today? Say amen. Amen. You believe in hell, and I know you're Bible-believing people. But let me tell you, hell is not a fiction. It's not fiction. Hell is not some fad. Hell is a real place. It was not just for Jonathan Edwards to preach sinners in the hands of an angry God back in 1740. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be preaching it right now in love. I think we need to preach it in love. That's very important. We don't have to be politically correct. It isn't politically correct now to talk about hell. I had a lady join my church one time, and she came to me and she said her preacher would never say anything about hell. She said, I asked him why he didn't. He said, I don't want to offend anybody. He said, I just refer to it as the other alternative. The other alternative could be a lot of things, couldn't it? There is a hell. There is a hell. And the awesome fact is that the world is lost without God, without Christ, without a Savior. Some time back I was in India, and many of you have been on those trips, and I saw those Hindu temples and the monkey gods and all of those things. And my heart went out to those people. They're so deceived, so many of them. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, they're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved. It's just that simple. They will die and they will go to hell. And hell is real. And hell is an awful and terrible place. And I'm glad that Jesus was a compassionate Savior. He had children sit on his lap. Oh, such love. Jesus, in his compassion, went to the cross and died for us. And I thank God for his compassion. All of that is true. But you know, he spoke the most about hell and most solemnly when he preached about hell or spoke about hell. Jesus never hesitated to talk about judgment and damnation and the lostness of people. Listen at Luke 16:23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there is a real hell according to the Bible. The apostles never deviated from this truth. Peter, when he was called in by the council, standing before the Sanhedrin, standing there with the temple leaders, he didn't make any bones about it. He said in Acts 4:12, for instance, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to be born again to miss hell. You've got to be born again to go to heaven. People have to be saved. I was out knocking doors with my ministry of music. I still think you ought to do that. And I was out there last Saturday. We knocked on a door and this guy came. He was very congenial, very nice. In fact, he was nicer than most people that call themselves Christians as they come to the door. And he was very, very nice to us and invited us to step inside his foyer, and we did. Began to talk to him, and finally I came to the question. I said, well, what's your church background? Now, I wanted to use that to lead into it, to talk to him and witness. He said, oh, I'm an agnostic, and my wife is a Buddhist. And we began to talk about things, and as I talked to him, I said, well, would you let me share some scriptures with you? No, I don't want to do that. I said, well, how about if I come back some night and just sit down with you and your wife, and I can learn about her faith, and you can learn about my faith, and you know exactly what I was up to. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to protect my wife. I walked away thinking, oh, what a foolish man. He said, I'm an agnostic. That man, if he doesn't get saved, that man I saw the other day, that man I looked eyeball to eyeball, will die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. He doesn't get saved. It's a fact. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man said, I just don't think anybody can be right. One religion can be right. I just don't think Christianity can be right and all these other religions wrong. Well, I'm telling you, we are right. We're the only one. I said, we're the only one that has a risen Savior. We're the only one that we do not worship statues whose eyes cannot see and whose nose cannot smell, whose ears cannot hear. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, a risen Savior, one who has shown that he was the Son of God, and God showing that he accepted him. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire, And then over in the book of Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A liberal theologian said this. This is a quote. If the doctrine of damnation were written on every leaf of every page of every Bible in the whole world, I would not believe it. Pity him. It is written in the Word of God. Men are lost. They are without God. You say, well, won't God be merciful to the heathen? Won't he let the heathen go? They're ignorant. They don't know the truth. Read Romans chapter 1. You'll find your answer in other places. My friend, ignorance is not a savior. If ignorance was a savior, let's throw our Bibles away and tell everybody there is no God, and everybody eventually will be ignorant, and then they'll all go to heaven, right? That's not the way it's going to work. Ignorance is no excuse. Every person, God says even nature and everything else out there is enough evidence that if you walk in that light, he'll give you more light. And men do not want God. They'd rather have darkness. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, there is an answer to that in a way. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But listen to this, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You know, I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be bittersweet in some ways. We could argue that all day long, I suppose, but to me it's sort of like somebody looking at a house burning up and the wife and the husband got all of their children out of that house. And yet they stand there and watch the house and all their furnishings and all of those things that were precious to them burn down. I believe when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, somehow, some way, yes, we're going to be rewarded, but I believe there are going to be some regrets where we would wish we had given more, done more, had a more of a broken heart, and we had really witnessed to more people to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we can escape that responsibility. It is a church responsibility, but it is an individual responsibility. And when we lose the vision of reaching a lost world, doing it at our Jerusalem and around the world, then the church is apt to die. The Lord said in Revelation 2:5 to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love, and I'll remove the lampstand if you don't repent, if you don't change. I'm afraid in some of our churches, in our own lives, we get away from the first love. We get away from really serving the Lord. People, when they first get saved, they're brokenhearted for lost people. They're brokenhearted for the world, and they'll do anything to reach them and witness to them. Jesus warned the church at Jerusalem, at Antioch, at Constantinople, at Ephesus. And you can go to many of those places now. The church has died because they lost the vision and the commitment to what God had given them to do. And now, there, instead of Christian buildings, instead of Christian churches, they have ornate, beautiful Muslim mosques on the same sites. We cannot afford to lose our vision. We have to have a world vision. That's what we're all about, this conference. We've come together. It's not a denomination. It's not a fellowship. We've come together to say we want to take to the world truth. We want to evangelize the world. And friends can get together and do more and see that we reach more lost people. And that's not just pulpit rhetoric. That's the Word of God. We need a world vision. We need missionaries. I challenge some of you young people, you students, by the grace of God, become a missionary. What a high calling. It's like being a pastor. We are all called by God to do what we need to do. We need to send Bibles over to people and print them. We need linguists who are there working and translating, like Bill Patterson in Mongolia, who knows 5 languages and I think working on a couple of others. Thank God for people who are there. Why in the world would you go to Mongolia? Not for a sweet vacation, I promise you that. You'd go over there because your heart's broken. And because you know people need the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches need to produce the personnel. This church, my church, other churches, and the money. Oh God, what I have, I will share. What I possess, O God, I will give to you. And answer the call of the Holy Spirit if he calls you into full-time service. W.A. Criswell said this. W.A. Criswell, most of you would know, pastored the great First Baptist Church in Dallas for years. And he said, the only thing God has to make missionaries and preachers and witnesses out of is you. Now let me read that again. The only thing God has to make missionaries and preachers and witnesses out of is you. God wants to use some of you. God wants to call you to get the job done. I'm glad he called me to be a preacher. I wasn't a likely candidate, but he reached down in his grace and said, I want you, and I've called you to preach. I must confess, this message makes me a little ashamed that I have done so little compared to so many to reach lost souls. There have been times, many times, that I have not witnessed when I should have, and I suppose we could all say that. And we let opportunities pass. We need to be like Peter and John. We need to be witnessing on the way. And even if we're a little late for church, we might win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ as we're going to the temple. We need to really do what God has called us to do. I'm ashamed that I've done so little. You know, our job is not finished, is it? We need to be stirred. We need to be moved. We need to take the commandments of Almighty God and what he's given us. We need to be reminded of the Great Commission. We need to know that the job can be done and we are the people who can reach out there and get the job done. I believe what we're doing is right. I really do. I believe what we're doing is the right thing. And we have the right motivation and the right purpose. And I like to associate myself with people like that who are doing the right thing, who has a heartbeat for God and a heartbeat to win people to Christ and a heartbeat to sacrifice and a heartbeat to have vision to do what God wants us to do. We're doing the right thing, folks. We believe this old book, amen. We believe what it says about heaven. We believe what it says about hell. We believe what it says about unsaved people. We believe that the gospel is powerful. We believe if we preach the gospel to them, not some social gospel and not doing all of those things, but preaching the gospel to them, that they'll be saved. We need to be willing to go if God calls us. We need to be willing to spend a lot of time praying. We need to be willing to pay and sacrifice by faith in our giving to get the job done. You see, I believe Jesus deserves the reward of his suffering, don't you? Amen. Jesus deserves the reward of his suffering. I walked down the Mount of Olives the other day, down toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and then in some other places, and then on over to where Christ was crucified, and they let me preach a little bit there at the tomb. I thought about all that Jesus Christ did. I've been there three times. I've never failed to be touched and brought to tears when I think of my Redeemer and my Savior. What Jesus has done for me and what he's done for the world, he deserves the reward of his suffering. And I believe we're serious about this task of world evangelism. I like what the old soldier said, gentlemen, ladies too, obey your marching orders. And as we have come together in these days, maybe, just maybe, the power of the Holy Spirit will fall on this place and bring us to a brokenness like we've never known in recent years. I believe it can happen. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do it. If we'll just get out of the way, open our hearts, die to self, ask God what he wants out of us, and pray that the power of the Spirit of God would get on this thing from the very outset. And as he does, our hearts would be broken, and our lives would be changed, and out in our society and in the world, we will make a difference. Friends coming together, telling the truth, not lying to them, trying to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to work together, give the truth, and evangelize the world for Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we are reminded again that we have a task. And God, we are reminded that people are lost and they will die and go to hell. Somehow make us have a fresh vision of hell this morning. Help us to know that we're not playing games, that it's serious stuff. That people really die without Jesus, they really go to hell and they'll never be able to get out of there. They'll be incarcerated forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You've given us the task. Oh God, help us to stick to our marching orders. Bless this conference. Use it for your glory. Challenge our hearts and our lives. Whatever you do in these days, by your grace, we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.